2 John. We're going to read just one verse from that portion of Scripture, and then we're going to read also from the 58th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. So we'll ask you to turn there after we read verse 8 of 2 John. 2 John verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 3. "Wherefore have we fasted," they say, or say they, "and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we are taking as our text those words that are found there in verse 8, where we are admonished by the apostle to look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. With the Lord's word open before us, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us. Our Father and our God, now we come to Thee, again asking that Thou wilt bless us as we are looking in Thy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt make us to be those who in truth hear the voice of the Master as we hear the words of Thy Holy Book. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt take us on with Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt teach us. We pray that Thou wilt instruct us. We will pray that Thou wilt capture our hearts and cause us to have our minds directed by the Spirit of God. We pray, O God, that we would be able to see the Lord Jesus, and that seeing Him, our hearts would be drawn out, and our hearts would find ourselves quite captured by the loveliness of our Savior. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt undertake for preacher and hearer. I pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt cover us all with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, O God, that Thou wilt now allow us the blessing of knowing a time that is indeed ordained of God for the blessing of the Church of Christ. Bless now, undertake, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning follows on the heels of John's words of warning about the encroaching doctrine of false teachers. He says in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is deceiver and an antichrist." It may appear that the false doctrine that is being spread was something that could be easily dismissed as an obvious error, and that the matter that John speaks of could be quickly put out of mind. Who is going to follow anyone who says that Christ is not come in the flesh? I would suggest to you that the exact opposite is what John is speaking of here. He speaks with great alarm. He has in his tone a sense of urgency. He has in these words, I say, a great warning. And we might ask, why the great concern? And why that emphatic warning? Again, I would say, for almost all of us here this morning, the doctrine itself that he was referring to was not hard to see as false. But what was not so easily seen and was far more dangerous, and I say is far more dangerous, to the spiritual lives of those to whom he wrote and to us, was that the false doctrine was an error on the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it was calling into question the need to maintain the strict doctrine that had been taught about the need of the literal, actual, personal Christ in the life of the believer. Here was two things: false doctrine, but also a questioning. Who really is Christ to you? And let me say something to you here. I'm going to make a categorical statement. It's going to seem sweeping, but I want you to hear. Every false doctrine, I underscore that, every false doctrine has at its core an error or a misrepresentation, or should I call it a lie, about the person of our Savior. Every false doctrine has at its core a misrepresentation about who Jesus Christ is. These people were not deceived that the Gnostic heresy that Christ had not come in the flesh, they were not deceived that that was false. But the danger was not there. The danger was rather, is Christ really who you think He is? Does Christ demand of you what He says He does? And I say, though the people of God may not accept the doctrine, how they handle either the doctrine or what they feel the doctrine may allow will affect the spiritual life of the believer. You believe this about Jesus Christ? Why? Perhaps if you believe it slightly differently, you'll see things differently in life. That's true. To question the place and person of Christ in your life will make allowances in your life for things that were introduced by these false teachers. I say, let me enlarge on this. It is common for the people of God to see through an error. But it is equally common for the people of God to see that which the error allows for in either lifestyle or liberty, and not see that there is an equally ruinous effect by trying to make an allowance for that lifestyle. Let me give you an example. Perhaps you'll remember when Israel was on their way out of the land of Egypt, they came to a place where was introduced to them, we are told in the New Testament, through the efforts of Balaam, that one who in the Old Testament it sounds like he was doing good things by blessing the people of God because he could not do anything but in the New Testament it tells us that he was out for hire and that he tried to introduce to the people of God the doctrines of Baal Peor. You say, well, so what? They weren't falling for that. They knew who the real God was. Yes, they did. And the people of God were not taken up so much with the heresies of Baal Peor as they were taken up with the moral liberties that the heresy of Baal Peor introduced. There was perversion. There was immorality. There was fleshliness. There was worldliness. There was allowance for the things of the world that was being introduced through that system of religion. They didn't embrace it, but they were introduced to that which caused them affliction of soul to the point where the Lord brought a plague upon them. Today, many Christians will readily reject the notions of the modernist. The things that the modernist will say about the person of Christ, about the nature of the church, about the person of God, about the matters of the Scriptures, whether they're inspired or not. We see the things that the modernists will introduce and will say, no, we won't have any of that. And many reject the notions of the modernists but feel that they have to show that they have just as much liberty as the modernist, in order to prove the equality of their way of thinking or the superiority of their doctrine even, by doing the same things as the one that is in error. I have the ability to do that. You say this, well, I can do that too. And I say what we have here suggested to us by John is that this is a grave folly. John admonishes all in Christ to look to themselves. The whole of being in Christ and further, being obedient to Christ, is the chief concern of the church. May I put it to you differently? And I say, here is the subject that I wish to discuss with you this morning. It is the top priority in the life of the Christian to stay close to the Savior and to stay close to His will. Top priority. Look to yourselves. False teachers are in the world, and even though you might not go for their doctrine, you might be enticed, you might be seduced by their lifestyles. Habits. I've got four things I want to discuss with you this morning concerning John's words here in verse 8. First, I want us to look at the statement. the statement. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought. The reason we read Isaiah chapter 58 this morning was to reinforce the fact that those who observe religious duties, even though those duties be right, they can be way off in their hearts and practice, and as Isaiah presents, they completely miss out on the blessing of God. What Israel was doing was what their system of thinking told them they were to do. They did their religious practices, they did their fasting, they did all the things that they thought that they were supposed to do. But the holiness that the Lord desired, and the actions of life, the things that the Lord was wanting their hearts to show, betrayed the whole of God's will. Theirs was a service that had no substance. John's statement here in 2 John is that error abounds. And that the errors that we see out there, errors not so much just in the teaching of a cult or a sect, but errors even amongst the thinking of those that would call themselves Christians. There's error out there, and that error is not something without its power upon the church. It's not without its drawing abilities. Indeed, there is the definite possibility that the questioning of the person of Christ, who He is, what does He think of me, and all those things that go with that, those kind of questionings will occur. And there is, as a result, also a definite possibility of becoming dissatisfied with what the life in Christ means. Let me say that again. It is possible for the people of God who observe those who are in error, going about their lives, doing the things that they want to do, embracing the things that they want to embrace, having all the things that they rejoice in, it is possible for the Christian to look on those and become dissatisfied with what it means to have a life in Christ. You ever had a child that observed other children and then came to you as parent and says, well, they're doing it, why can't I do it? Maybe I'm the only one who had a parent who responded the way that I always got this from my mom. And I would ask, I don't know how many times, it must have been at least a million. If it wasn't that, it was probably two. Why can't I do that? And the response always came back, why do they get to do it and I don't? And the response is, they are not my little boy. I don't know how many times I heard that. Why are you saying? I would look. I knew what was right and wrong, but I would always observe those who were out there doing what they were doing. And boy, it looked like fun. Boy, I wanted to be involved. Why can't I do that too? I am not satisfied with being what I am and where I am. Why can't I do it? And let me tell you what, I never found my mother's answer satisfactory. I capitulated most of the time. Most of the time. And the other times I found out about it. But you know what I'm saying. You and I can be observing the lives of those who are out there who say that they're Christians. And they may say, well, they're maybe off, but boy, they have this and that and the other thing. And it's so enjoyable, so wonderful, so good. Why can't I have that? Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought. How do you handle dealing with error? How do you handle the whole subject of dealing with those who perhaps come to you and they start questioning you? Well, why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? Why are you this way? How do you handle the whole subject of error? I'm going to read to you a response that Albert Barnes made. Now, of course, Albert Barnes was a commentator from back in the 1800s. But I thought this was very insightful, and I thought, boy, I wish this were something that were more widely understood. He says, "When error abounds in the world, our first duty is not to attack it and make war upon it. It is to look to the citadel of our souls and see that it is well guarded there. When an enemy invades a land, the first thing will not be to go out and against him, regardless of our own strength or the security of our own fortress. But it will be to see that our forts are well manned and that we are secure there from his assaults. If that is so, we may go forth with confidence to meet him on the open field. In relation to error that is in the world, the first thing for a Christian to do is to take care of his own heart. Look to yourselves. Look to the state of your own soul. Make sure indeed that you are walking with Christ. Make sure indeed that your heart is soft to the Spirit of God. Look to yourselves." Lange, in his commentary, comments on what looking to ourselves literally means. When John makes these statements, he says, this is what he's literally saying. And he says it means, take care. But more, be mindful. Fill your mind with your Savior and seek Him diligently. Consider, again, this ought to be the first task of us all. Consider if you are in Christ. And if so, what is His mind? Consider not, what can I enjoy of what I see about me? Further, he says, fill your mind with what may be lost if you prove to be deceived by those who would point you away from the pure gospel of Christ. He points out a couple of things. You are going to potentially then lose, number one, fellowship. 1 John 1 and 7. What's it say? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk, the antithesis to that would be, or the opposite, the converse part to that would be, if you're not walking in the light, if you're not careful, if you're not looking to yourself, if you're not seeking Christ, what's that mean about the fellowship? You're going to lose that. You're going to lose fellowship with Christ. You say, well, that's not any big thing. It is your life. Spiritually child of God, for you to fellowship with Jesus Christ is your life. It is everything. It is the only thing. For you to go on with the person of Christ is everything. Secondly, Revelation chapter 2. Let's turn there, just a couple of pages away from where we are in 1 John. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 1. Unto the church, the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Ephesus a church that was doing right or one that was lax? Was Ephesus a church that was one of the better ones written to, or was it one of the ones that was having troubles? It was one of the better ones. But it says, unto the church, angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Commendable. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here you have a church that labored. Here you have a church that endured. Here you had a church that stood up against the perversions and the wickedness of the Nicolaitans. These were people that saw the error and renounced the error. But they lost out on their first love. It is possible for a people to say, we believe this doctrinally, A, B, C, D, to be right on, and yet to lose out on the blessing of God. How does that happen? They did not look to themselves. They left thinking on that one who was their first love. And it was no small matter. The Lord Jesus, through these words, says, listen, I will come and remove your candlestick unless you repent of this. This is not a small thing, that you take up that which proves that your first love is forfeit or set aside. No small matter. What we're dealing with here, people of God, is this. If we are not careful to look to ourselves to make sure that we are following the will of God, we fall into a seriously grave condition spiritually, and we lose out on the power of God. Though there could be things that could be commended about us. So I say here that in the words of John, we have a call for a constant and a careful soul watch. A watch that does not look so much inward, but outward unto the Lord Jesus. In other words, may I put it like this? Child of God, do not be so taken up with that which polishes you up on the outer man, or that which makes you a better you. But rather be taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get taken up with Christ? How does your heart get captured by the Son of God so that He means everything to you and His will is your very life's breath? How does that happen? You have to spend time with the Savior. John says, listen, there are many that are out there that say wrong things, and you can see through that. But they also paint out there many wonderful things that are enticing to you, that you want to incorporate, that you find, oh, if I don't, then I am hard and stodgy and whatever else. Listen, find time to be with Christ. And all those things that will mark you as Christ's will be your delight. My second point, and I have already touched on it, but I want to expand on it more directly. I want us to think on the seriousness of this whole thing. John says here very plainly that we might lose those things which we have wrought. Now, what is he speaking of? Well, let's put something to bed here, right from the start. Is John talking about you better be careful because if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation? I will answer that by asking a question. Can the eternal purpose of God be thwarted by the mindlessness or the carelessness or the faithlessness of the saint? Let me ask that again. Can God's eternal, all-wise, all-powerful purpose be thwarted by either the mindlessness, the carelessness, or the faithlessness of the saint? No, it cannot be. You are those that were given to Christ before the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus says plainly, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That's a settled matter. Ironside, in looking at this, says, now, here's a good checkpoint, though. That thought that would be rising up, even though it's not one that is applicable necessarily directly to what we're talking about here, does bring forth the question, are you in the faith? Are you in Christ? Are you believing on the Son of God? Are you trusting in His finished work? Is that only which is your salvation? Because quite frankly, as John says later, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's good to ask that question. But, Ironside says, here is the substance of it all. And indeed, we might add, the substance of what was the controversy with Israel in Isaiah 58. It is possible for the people of God to lose out on the blessing of God. Albert Barnes again made a comment on this. He says it is painful to think how many there are who begin the Christian career with burning zeal, as if they would strike for the highest rewards in heaven, but who soon waver in their course and fall into some paralyzing error until at last they receive, perhaps, not half the reward which they might have obtained. The first two-thirds of what Barnes said there, I say amen to. The last phrase, I say, well, Mr. Barnes, I'll take exception with that last little thought. And that thought is that you have a reward that's in heaven that you won't get half of your reward when you're again. And he actually made comment about how the crown of the one who falls aside would not be half so bright and shiny as the one that was faithful to the end. And I was thinking, of all the things, how is it possible that a piece of some metal is going to have eternal delight to the saint? That here I have this piece of metal on my head, or whatever it is he's thinking of, and that thing itself is for all eternity going to be my wondrous delight. I just was not able to get my mind around that. But when it does refer to a reward here. But that we receive a full reward. Well, what's the reward? Child of God, I believe it is this. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. The Lord says to Abraham in a vision, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your reward." And I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, you can leave my crown, Lord, I don't care anything about some piece of metal. The only thing that I want to see is the Lord. And I think if you're in Christ, that's your mind too. What does all that matter? What does all that matter? But Jesus. To see Jesus, He is our everlasting reward. And I think what is being talked about here is be careful that you don't lose what you have wrought. What have you wrought? What have you been working on? Well, if you're a true child of God, you've been working on your relationship with Christ. And you will lose out on the fellowship that you have with the Lord Jesus. Indeed, I say that the sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is for the saint His crowning glory. Harry Ironside, in looking at this, makes a statement. He says, it's possible for the child of God to move himself far from his Savior unto the bankruptcy of his heart and life. It is possible for a child of God to lose out on the fellowship with Christ to the point where he feels like, I am just bankrupt. I've lost out with God. I've been set aside, as it were. He can feel that way. Now again, does any saint ever have to remain spiritually bankrupt? No. For the Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of, what's the next word? All. My complete debt, my complete bankruptcy, is able to be put under the blood, and the Lord Jesus is willing to take me up in His arms again, as it were, and carry me along with Himself. Bankruptcy, though. John says it is possible for you to fall into this. And I want you to note with me this one point. That the first step to spiritual bankruptcy is wrong thinking about the person of Jesus Christ. You don't understand who Christ is. You don't understand who you are in Christ. You don't understand what Christ will continue to do for you. You are ignorant of the gospel, the truth, the doctrine, whatever you want to say John is pointing to here, the truth. You're ignorant of Christ, and as a result of that ignorance, you find yourself enticed away. Let no man say when he falls into sin or when he is in sin that God has done this. But every man is what? Every man falls into sin when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You leave thinking about Christ, you leave your first love, and then what starts to happen? You become enticed. That's what happened to Israel in the desert. They left thinking about their God. They left following God. They did not look to themselves, and they became enticed by the errors and the sinful ways of those who followed Baal. Now, let me ask you this. And I said this last week, and I'm going to note it again. For those that are out there and they're involved with these things that we would say they've been enticed away to, or involved in these things that we say we need not go there, we must not go there. How do they explain then themselves? How do they explain the absence of the blessing? It is clear you stand a chance of losing out on what you've worked for with Christ. Yet stand in chance of losing out on the blessing, Isaiah 58. So how do they explain that? Here's the catch. Here's what they do. Let's redefine blessing. Let's say that blessing is not so much that the people of God find Christ meeting with their souls. Let's call blessing lots of numbers. Let's call blessing lots of ways in which we can connect with the community. Let's call blessing external things. It's all external. Look outward, 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 outward. It's all outside. We'll redefine that. That's the blessing. When the Scripture says, no, the blessing is that you walk in fellowship with Christ. You're walking in the light as He is in the light. You're going on with Christ and your soul is filled up with the Son of God. I'm at my third point. What's the admonition that John is making here? Or I say, the summons. The summons. I say John's word to us is a call for the people of God to be on their guard. Be on your guard. Understand that it is the way of the wicked one. It is the way of the devil to lead away the people of God from Christ, and that his efforts will be constant. You know, the devil doesn't take a break. He doesn't let down. He doesn't go away and say, well, I need to go on vacation for a while. The devil does not take a break. His attempts to lead the people of God away from Jesus Christ are constant. And, I say, they are also cloaked in that which sounds good to an ear not listening for the Master's voice. Oh, this sounds right. This sounds good. What's wrong with this? Oh, this has got to be good. After all, this and that and the other thing can happen because of this. It sounds so good. And his arguments are convincing. The way of the devil is a convincing way. And I say that this, the wiles of the devil, they are not something that the church can ever let down against. This issue of you being led away from your Christ is not something that you're going to have to deal with infrequently. You're going to deal with it all the time. All the time. All the time. You need to be on your guard. It requires great diligence. We can be so easily distracted. This morning as I was finishing up, trying to get everything together for this message, I was sitting at my desk and trying to get my thoughts to come together. I know some of you said, brother, you should have tried a little harder. Somehow, a fly got into the room. And Grace came down and she brought me something, I can't remember, maybe it was something to eat. And I said, would you please run upstairs and get Daddy the fly swatter? This fly was buzzing around my head. It's like, you ever known a fly that never landed? You've ever dealt with, it's just constant, never going, if you just stop for a minute, you know, never would. And I was trying to get some things about this thought, about the call for the people of God to be diligent in their minds about being given to seek Christ. And wouldn't you know, there he comes. He just stops. There he is. Now he has been pestering me for over half an hour. And I've been waiting for that fly to stop. So, I get the fly swatter, and what do you think he does? And the thought struck me. I thought at first, this fly is the devil. He's trying to be distracting me from thinking on things that I should be thinking on. But then he landed, and I thought, no, that's an illustration to me. I could be, in my mind, trying to concentrate very, very diligently on what I'm trying to prepare this morning, and I can get distracted by a fly landing. That's all he has to do. He just lands and he looks at me. It's like, you know, here I am, try it, come and get me. And I am completely distracted. My thoughts are going, I have to go back and try to get my mind all going. Oh, child of God, what am I saying by that? It's just an illustration to me how easy it is for the child of God to be distracted from that which he ought to be doing spiritually. It doesn't take anything. Nothing. It can be the most... You think maybe I'm being overly sensitive about this thing in some way? I'll ask you, just try praying. Try praying. What happens to you when you're in prayer? A million things that will try to distract you to try to keep your mind from prayer. Try talking to somebody about the Lord. The person hasn't got a phone call for 3 weeks. And you try to say one thing, and what's the first thing that's going to happen? The phone's going to ring. You know what I'm saying? Child of God. But here's the thing. I know what I'm saying is in somewhat not dealing with the seriousness of the issue. But I want you to understand, you can be so seriously distracted by what you see and by what you notice the people who are in error doing that you think, that sounds good, that sounds right, that sounds good, oh yes, and you're distracted from being what you're needing to be, and that is one who is given to seeking Christ. Verse 6, we took as our text last week, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is a statement that you are to mind the will of Christ. That is what your life is about. Mind the will of Christ. And let me tell you, what John is saying here for you to do as a Christian is not a call. And this just sort of popped in my mind. I could hear this kind of thing being said in other areas of where I used to be in church life. It's not a call to the dour in the sour with little power for the hour. Perhaps you know what you've heard something like that being preached. Oh, if you're trying to do something, you know, and then you get. No, that's not what John is saying. You know, he's not calling us away to something that is hard, something that is just heavy on the heart and on the mind. And John is calling us to joy. John is calling us to love. What does he say in verse 6? And this is love. Whose love? My love for Christ? Yes, it is that. But here is the embodiment of Christ's love to me, that He gives me His commandments to keep me in the way, to keep me close to Himself, that I might go on in the joy of Him with me. Peter was one that we could look at. I think if you were to ask, in Scripture, who was the name, or what was the name that most readily comes to your mind when you answer the question, who was the least watchful that you can think of? Peter. The Lord comes to Peter in the garden. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then Peter has his failure there on the night that the Lord was crucified, through the time when the Lord was taken and crucified. Peter was one who knew what watchlessness of soul does to your mind and to your heart. And Peter, admonishing the people of God, says to us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Meaning, keep your mind and heart in check. And then also be diligent. Now, some of you know the verse that I'm referring to, and you can probably fill in the rest. Why must you be sober and diligent? Because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. First-hand testimony from an apostle who's gone through it. Satan will seek to devour you. He had Peter in his clutches there for a while, but the Lord said, no, well, Peter, understand, I prayed for you. And the Lord restored Peter. But Peter says, you must be sober and you must be vigilant. John says, look to yourself. They're saying the same thing. Watch for your souls. May we put it also this way? Watch for the church. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that we're not to, every man is not to just look on his own things, but we're also to look upon the things of others? We're to watch for each other. We're to encourage each other. We're to point each other to the Savior over and again. Watch. Well, then the last thought. And with this we end. The sum and substance. Now, I know you're only supposed to have one word for the point. It's supposed to begin with S so that everybody knows. And if I say sum and substance, everybody's going, oh, he's going to give us two more points in one thing here. Well, no. The sum and substance. John speaks of a full reward. He says, if you will do these things, you'll receive a full reward. We might ask, what is the full reward of the faithfulness of the believer, or the abiding in the Word of Christ. Now, on my notes at home, I was developing my thoughts, and I had a bird visit my notes. If anybody knows, anybody in this room that has a name that sounds like a bird that might visit your notes, then you can immediately tell who it was that decided to add something to my notes. It's the first time this really has happened to me. I had my notes, my study notes, and then somebody adds things to my notes that I'm studying. But I saw it there, and I said, okay, well, I guess I better put it in. Otherwise, it will go unnoticed, and then I will be in trouble, and I may not get my lunch. So, here is a point. What is a full reward? John chapter 15, verse 7 was put on my notes. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The subject there is prayer. And it's not just prayer as an overall topic. The subject really is prayer answered. The full reward is then the promise of God, and this is one part, the promise of God of the involvement of the Lord Jesus in the life of the saint in such a way that it proves the power of prayer. Do you want to see the power of prayer? Be diligent. Be sober. Be vigilant in seeking the Savior of your souls. Be watchful. For you have attached to the abiding in the Word of Christ, faithful obedience to His commands, you have the promise of the Lord that there will be answered prayer. That is an objective truth. That is not something that just says, well, only understand. No, here the Lord says, if you abide in my word, if you do what I say, if you're careful to walk with me and to do those things that are the will of God, there will be answer to prayer. Period. But I say that there's an even greater point here. Or I should say another point, because if I see greater, then it makes the other point less. So I'll say another point, a subsequent point, an outgrowth. All right. Full reward is speaking of that's not so much in heaven. And we're not talking about the reward that we get when we get to glory. That's not what I don't believe John is talking about that at all. But rather the reward is rather the fullness of the joy of Christ in this life that to us may be so hard. Listen, you're working to go on with Christ. Can I coin a word? I know this is really... You're rotting. You're rotting. He says, don't be careful that you do not lose those things which you have wrought. Well, now you're rotting, you're working to go on with Christ. It's hard. It's diligence. It's commitment. It's dedication. It's not easy. But there's a reward that goes with that. And that is that you would know the joy of Christ in your heart and in your life as you go through this time. Let me read to you again a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 58. It says there in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. There's a difference. Things are dark, things are hard, things are obscure. The light comes. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward, that which comes behind thee and keeps you. And verse 9, then thou shalt call. We mentioned that just a moment ago. And the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. Child of God, that for us is our exceeding great reward. In this life, that for us is the sum and substance of it all. We cry to the Lord. And the Lord comes to us and He says to our hearts, "Here I am. Here I am." I say for us as believers, nothing is so needful as that. Nothing is so sweet as that. Nothing is so encouraging as that. Nothing is so strengthening as God coming along to us to hear the words of the Savior say to our hearts, "Here I am. Here I am. I am with you. I love you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will bring you home to glory. I will help you in all things whatsoever you ask me for. I will be the one who is manifested to my people," John says in John 14. "I will come to him and we'll manifest ourselves to him." Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. There is so much out there that is attached to error, that seems enticing, that seems good, that seems right, that seems, "I should be able to do this." But look to yourselves, because there are countless numbers that go down that road and yet lose out on the blessing of God. That blessing being, "Here I am." Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. May the Lord give us grace that we will be those who truly find ourselves looking to Christ and looking to make sure indeed that we are those that walk with Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that it is that which gives us instruction. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us. Help us by allowing the Spirit of God to come along and open our eyes, that we may indeed look unto Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, may we be taken up with the Lord Jesus. May our hearts be in love with Him, that what He says to do, that will prove to be for us not only our duty but our delight. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt seal now the good of Thy word to our souls. I pray that Thou wilt let it be that which continues to minister to our hearts even after we leave this place. Lord, bless us all then. Bless us with Christ. We ask in His precious name. Amen.